we come to kindergarten graduation here in Genesis 1 today. We get to the end of these first 25 verses. We finish what is really a major section of the Bible. It's only 25 verses, but this is a significant standalone section of Scripture. This is God's introduction of Himself through the creation of the universe, this planet, all the plant and animal life that's on it. These are the truths, these are the first truths God wants us to know about Himself. These are kindergarten truths. But when I say that, I can also say that none of you have passed kindergarten either in this sense. Because while it's one thing for us to know these kindergarten truths in our head, living in the reality of these truths is something that's a lifelong pursuit for us. So we can kind of humorously say that none of us have passed kindergarten yet, and we're back to trying again this morning as we go back to these truths and pray that God will help us learn to live in the reality of these basics. Let's look together at days 4 through 6, and then we'll try to summarize again what the big truths are and see them in these days of creation. Look at verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. So here we have the creation of the stars, the planets, the moons, with a focus especially on the sun and the moon for Earth. And we have stated here for us three purposes. Why did God create those things? Well, verse 14 says, number one, to separate the day from the night. Also in verse 14, number two, to be signs to mark seasons and days and years. In other words, to be time markers. And then the third one is in verse 15, and let them be for lights to give light on the earth. Now, it's interesting to note that all three of those purposes have to do with us here on earth, which went right in the face of what everyone believed in the Mesopotamian religions then, because they worshiped stars. Stars were divine beings who needed to be worshiped. And the creation account tells us, no, actually, you weren't created for the stars. The stars were created for you, which maybe for our modern society suggests for us the futility of searching for life out there in space somewhere. If you believe in evolution, then you believe that our planet just happened. We got really lucky, and our planet happened to land in the right place in the solar system to sustain life. And then we got especially lucky in that life sprung up on that planet that happens to be in the right place in the solar system to sustain life. And so if you believe all that, then you might believe that that could have happened on another lucky planet out there somewhere. But if you believe that God created this earth, these people, as the focus of His work, and He created, like this says, the things in the heavens for this earth, then I think we can give up on trying to listen for code messages from outer space. So they were created to separate day from night, to mark the time of days and seasons and years for us, and to provide light for us. And you have to love the end of verse 16. And we're going to come back to this later, but it says, and you see that He made is in italics there. Literally, it just says, also the stars. Kind of like a little side note. Oh yeah, He made the stars too. And we're going to come back and talk about that. Now, verse 17. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. So you saw there, that just reviewed the same purposes. They're in reverse order, but it's the same three purposes. And that's the end of day 4. Now, verse 20. Then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." It says, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures." That's the same word, actually. Let the waters swarm with swarms. Exodus chapter 8, when God sends the plague of frogs on the Egyptians, it says the frogs were in their ovens, and the frogs were in their bread pans, and the frogs were in their beds. It says they were swarming with frogs. That's the same word. So it's no surprise that you take a drop of ocean water, and what do you have? All kinds of microscopic living creatures just in that drop. I mean, the ocean swarms with life. God told them, swarm with swarms of living creatures. It's also interesting that this is the same word used in Genesis 9 after the flood. God says to Noah, basically, swarm the earth with life. So it's the same word. Let's try verse 21. God also created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind. the great sea monsters. This is a tough word to figure out. You can go trace it everywhere it's used in the Old Testament, and you'll still think it's a tough word to figure out. This is sometimes used for venomous snakes, for poisonous snakes, but a lot of times it's used for something that's in the ocean, and it's used parallel with that word you're probably familiar with, Leviathan. And my conclusion is that I think it just means, I don't think God's naming a specific animal here. I think it just means, it's just a general term for the big sea creatures. I think that's how he's using it. In other words, when he says, God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves with which the water swarmed, I think he's saying, from the biggest, meanest water creatures like crocodiles and killer whales, because this word is used for probably crocodiles in several places. It's used as a picture for Egypt, where there were crocodiles at the Nile, and so they talk about Egypt being this word. So from crocodiles and killer whales all the way down to the microscopic life in the ocean, God created all of it. I think that's what it means. I don't think we need to try to pin great sea monster down to some kind of dinosaur we don't have anymore or whale or something. It's used more broadly than that in the Old Testament. You have to trace that through sometimes. It's interesting. So he says he created everything from the biggest and the meanest down to the littlest and the tiniest in the ocean, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. So everything in the water, everything in the air, God creates. And God blessed them, verse 22, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. Very interesting verse. This is the first blessing in the Bible. And who gets it? It's the animals in the sea and the sky. And this is the first time in the Bible we have record of God speaking to anyone. And again, it's the water in the sky animals that God is speaking. So I think it shows us the value God puts on what he created, on the animal world that he created. And obviously it's man that is the focus of God's working throughout Scripture. Humans are always more important than animals, but we shouldn't forget that animals are part of God's handiwork for his glory. Verse 23 says, there was evening and there was morning a fifth day. Verse 24 says, then God said, let the earth bring living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. Again, these phrases are a little tough. Cattle, maybe specifically cattle or big domesticated animals. Creeping things is obviously what crawls around. And then the other word is either the word for wild animals or it's really just the word for life. So regardless of what those words specifically mean, God made on day six, he filled the land with life, the land animals. Remember on day three, the parallel day, he had brought the land up and caused the plants to grow. Now day six, the corresponding day, he fills it with animal life. So here we have the end of what I think is kindergarten theology. This is the basic foundational truths about God that we need to know. So what are they? Well, I think they are that God is creator, God is creative, God is powerful, God is master. These are the same things we've seen before because we're just moving on to another part of creation. So let's think about it here. First of all, God is creative and powerful. And let's start with the stars. Remember, we noticed that the stars are just mentioned kind of like an afterthought at the end of verse 16. Oh yeah, God made the stars too. And to God, stars are not a big deal. And to put that in perspective, you need to remember that a star is basically a giant nuclear reactor. So God created the sun, the moon, oh yeah, and a few zillion nuclear reactors floating around in space. Not a big deal. How many of those nuclear reactors floating around in space? If you ask NASA, you know what they'll tell you? They'll say, too many to count. They won't even give you a number. They'll say, it's too many. I thought this was really humorous. I read an astronomer who said, he said he thinks the Milky Way, that's just our galaxy, has 400 billion stars, but he said, I might be off by 50%. So there are 400 billion stars, plus or minus 200 billion here or there. And that's just our galaxy they're trying to count. There's a very ambitious astronomy research project that is trying to map and record. They're trying to reach the 100 million point. They want to record 100 million stars. That means they're not even getting a drop in the bucket of just what's in our galaxy. And those are all giant floating nuclear reactors that God made. The smallest stars are several miles across. That's a big nuclear reactor. And God made innumerable numbers of them. And then, if that doesn't blow your mind enough, how about Isaiah 40:26? He calls them all by name. He not only created innumerable floating nuclear reactors, he could take each of them and he could say, now this has this temperature and this has this size and this name, all 400 billion plus or minus 200 billion in our galaxy plus however many million galaxies there are out there. It's funny because the way they try to figure out how many stars there are is by multiplying the number of stars in our galaxy by the number of galaxies they think there are. But they can't even get within 200 billion on the size of our galaxy, so they're not even close. Now, closest star to us is obviously the sun, and compared to the vastness of space, the sun is really close. And this is very interesting. Light travels 286,272 or something miles per second. That means, I did not know this till this week, if you take 93 million miles, which is what it is to the sun, and divide it by 186,000, it only takes 8 minutes for light to get here from the sun. Isn't that amazing? Next time you're sitting there basking in the warmth of the sun, you might want to think, you know, this light was at the sun 8 minutes ago. Isn't that phenomenal? 8 minutes is all it takes, because it's only 93 million miles. That's all it is. And light can go 186,000 miles a second, which is pretty quick. All right. Now, I know space statistics can start to fry your brain, so I'm going to just give you two illustrations to try to show the creativity and the immense power of God here. First of all, I want to give you an example to show the size of the stars. And I want us to talk about that famous star that all kids like, Betelgeuse, which is a well-known star and a big star. All right. Here's how I'm going to try to illustrate this. First of all, this is the sun. Okay? And this is what we're going to do is build a little scale model here to show you the size of Betelgeuse. So this is 3.5 inches wide. So what we're saying is, if the sun is 3.5 inches wide, I don't remember what the diameter of the sun is, but I've ever written down. I don't know. I don't even remember what the diameter of the sun is, but whatever the diameter of the sun is. If we say that is 3.5 inches wide, this big, okay? Let's see. Here, will you hold the sun for me, please? Will you be the sun? All right, now, if that's the size of the sun, the Earth is a 32nd of an inch wide in diameter. So that's the tip of this pencil, okay, to the sun. So now, from there, let's see. I'm going to take 10 steps. Each step I take is about 9 million miles, okay, in scale, because we're going 90 million miles away to get to the Earth, right? Okay? So this is a scale model. If the sun is 3.5 inches, the Earth is the size of the tip of this pencil, we're that far away from the sun. 93 million miles, which is 31 feet in this scale. Got it? That makes sense? We're building a little model here. I'm going to set the Earth down and tell you this. So we have in between here Mercury, Venus, and then Mars, Jupiter, on out past the Earth. Now, here's what's so interesting, okay? This is real size of the sun in this model. Now, let's take, instead of having the sun at the center of our solar system, let's imagine we take the sun out and put in Betelgeuse. So what I want to tell you is how big Betelgeuse would be in this scale model. Does that make sense? Okay? So out comes the sun, in goes Betelgeuse, which we put the center of Betelgeuse right here. Now we're going to trace out how big Betelgeuse would be, right? How big do you think? Here's how big Betelgeuse would be. It would start from there and go in both directions. It would go past Mercury. It would go past Venus. It would go past the Earth. It would go past Mars. It would go past Jupiter. In other words, it would be a ball that went from this side of the room to the other side of the auditorium. And it's a nuclear reactor. That size. What do you think about that? No, Alpha Centauri is the closest star to us. But Betelgeuse is pretty close. Betelgeuse is only 4 light years away, which I'm going to illustrate in just a second. So that's how big Betelgeuse would be. And 4 light years away, remember, well, yeah, let's do that. No, that's not right. Betelgeuse isn't 4 light years away. I don't remember how close Betelgeuse is. I'm sorry. Alpha Centauri is, I think that's the closest star to us, right? I think that's what's 4 light years away. Okay, keep our same model. Let's suppose we just want to illustrate, using this same model, how close the nearest star besides the sun is. So there's the Earth over there. Here's the sun. This is real scale. How close do you think the nearest star would be? If this is our model, except let's suppose the Earth's over here and the Sun's here. Anyway, so we're going that direction. The closest star to us would be from here to St. Louis on this scale model. That's why you don't go to a museum and see scale models of space, because the museum would be like U.S. size to get the closest star. Can you believe that? The closest star to Earth on this scale, the Sun is this far away, 31 feet away. The next closest star is 1,500 miles. That's New Orleans or St. Louis. And if that hasn't blown your mind yet, that's 4 light years. 4 light years is all it is from here to St. Louis, New Orleans on this scale. They think they found an object in space that they say is 10 billion light years away. The soulmate says, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth and in all the skies too. So the stars show us the creativity and power of God. And in days 5 and 6, the animals show us the creativity and power of God too. At least a million, remember the same thing we said with plants? God could have made 5 animals, right? God could have made cats, dogs, horses, pigs, and you can pick the 5th one. God didn't. God created 1 million species of animals. The African cicada, which is an insect, of course, makes a buzzing sound that can reach 106 decibels. Your average lawnmower makes 90 decibels. There is a type of sailfish that has been clocked swimming at 68 miles an hour. The Atlantic giant squid has eyeballs that are 20 inches in diameter. That's considerably larger than the human head. We saw pictures of the archer fish in the Moody Science video that we watched together. You know, he floats right into the water and shoots water out of the water at bugs. There's another fish that takes rocks in his mouth and shoots rocks, spits rocks at his predators. The Texas horned lizard shoots streams of blood, poisonous streams of blood from its eyeballs at predators. Beavers can hold their breath for 15 minutes while they work on their luxury suites. Those ugly condors are thankful to be something to be thankful for. Nature's garbage men, they can eat 2 pounds of meat a day. Believe it or not, one European black slug can have 27,000 microscopic teeth. There is a rare whale called, you might have heard of a narwhal, which lives in the Arctic. It's kind of a rare and hard to find whale. They have a horn that grows out of their head to more than 6 feet, which is not actually a horn. It's actually a tooth. They have 2 teeth, 1 tooth in their mouth, 1 tooth that grows out a hole in their upper lip and makes this, can be up to 6-foot-long horn coming out of their head, but it's actually a tooth. And then one of my favorites is the tapir or the tapir, a little critter that kind of looks like, I don't know what it looks like, kind of like an anteater's head on a dog's body. He has 4 legs, but on those 4 legs, he has 14 hooves, 4 on each of the front legs and 3 on each of the back legs. And he has a big, long upper lip that looks kind of like an elephant's snout. And the tapir loves to be underwater. And when he's underwater, he uses his snout as a snorkel. So next time there's a lull in the conversation and you don't know what to say, you can say, hey, did you hear about what has 14 hooves and snorkels? You ought to get people's attention. Now, if we really want to discuss God's creativity, we've only got about 1 million more animals to go. So sometimes, folks, we just need to put human wisdom in perspective, right? We all use computers, and we all know some about what goes on. But we all probably know that behind that computer and behind the basics, we know there is an incredible degree of technology working together to make that computer work, and there are guys who understand all of that technology. I mean, they not just could put a computer together, they know what and why and how of all that technology. And we say, wow, that guy's really smart. But I tell you, a computer, understanding all the details of a computer is child's play compared to understanding all the details of how one animal works. Right? It's child's play. And God created all of the technology in palm trees, in roses, in slugs, in whales, in giant nuclear reactors that float in space. God created all of it. He is a creative and powerful God. You see that? That's like a kindergarten truth about God, that it's pretty basic, and yet to live in the reality of that truth is something else. Another truth that's here is that God is master. when we looked at the last 2 days of creation. We concluded that God is the master over climate, weather, land, sea, and everything that grows. So here in these days, we can conclude that God is the master over space and all the animals, from the largest whale to your littlest insect. We see his mastery over space in the Christmas story, right? Because the wise men, they see something in the sky that brings them to Jerusalem. Whatever it was, God put it there. We see it in Old Covenant miracles, when God darkens the sun, when God causes it to appear to stand still, when God causes it to appear to go backwards. Revelation tells us that in the future, God will darken a third of the heavenly bodies. It tells us that there's a point in future when he's going to cause the sun to get hotter and scorch the inhabitants of the earth. See, that's just God's mastery over everything in space. He can do whatever he wants with what's in space. If he wants to crank up the temperature of the sun, he can do it because he's master. He's also master over the animals world. When he wants, he can bring swarms of frogs that go all kinds of places. He can bring locusts. He can bring insects on Egypt. When he does those plagues, you realize what God's doing? God's creating those animals, and he is directing their every movement. He's putting them where he wants them. When Israel grumbles from impatience in the wilderness, God sends snakes. What does that mean? It means God controls the snakes. Numbers 22, God opens the mouth of Balaam's donkey. God is in control of the animal world, and God provides for them. Psalm 104 says, all things created, wait for you to give them their food in due season. You give to them, they gather it up. You open your hand, they are satisfied with good. You hide your face, they are dismayed. Psalm 36:6 says, O Lord, you preserve man and beast. Psalm 136:25 says, God gives food to every creature. Psalm 147:9 says, he gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens which cry. And Jesus himself said it so clearly, Luke 12:24, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. And actually, all of creation is created for his glory and will praise him. Psalm 103 calls the animals to praise. Psalm 148 calls the animals to praise. And in Revelation 5, we're told it happens. Every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Every created thing, that has to include not just intelligent humans, but animals as well. And I don't know anything about how the animals will praise him, but they will. God will loose their tongues. If he could loose the tongue of Balaam's donkey, he can certainly loose the tongues of all the animals to praise him, and they will. God is creative. God is powerful. God is master. In a context that is clearly talking about both animals and space, Psalm 104:24 says, O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. I don't think there's any need to try to overly dramatize the application here. I think the applications from these are pretty simple. And I think that we need to see here that there are plenty of lessons to learn for any circumstance of life just by looking around. Whatever circumstances you are in, there are lessons to be learned just from looking around at what has been made. We can look around us and we can see clearly that God is God and we are not. I think that's the foundational truth in Genesis 1. God's God and you're not. And there's a big difference between God and not God. How do you remind yourself of that? Same thing we said when we talked about the light. You look around and you say, did I make all this stuff? Did I create a million species of animals? Did I hang innumerable nuclear reactors in space? If I didn't, then I'm not God. If I did, then I'm pretty important and you all better bow down and worship me. If I didn't, then there is a God who did, and I'm not him. And that's a big truth. That's a really big truth. He's God and I'm not. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. That's the right conclusion. He's God, I'm not. If we are spiraling downward and getting more and more self-absorbed because of whatever circumstances, opening our eyes to what's created can give us some perspective. You see the vastness of what God's made? You remember our illustration here? How many people are on there? Over 6 billion. You're one of 6 billion little specks on there. big stuff, aren't you? See what I mean? Our circumstances get rough. We get focused on them. We kind of hit this spiral, and all we are just completely self-absorbed. I mean, we really think that the whole universe circles around me. And sometimes we need to open our eyes and look and be reminded, you know what? The whole universe doesn't circle around me. There's something a lot bigger going on here. If we are spiraling upward in pride and self-confidence, it's good to be reminded that we're one of 6 billion specks on a speck in the middle of the vastness of space. If we start to think in the other way, that everything revolves around me. I'm pretty hot stuff. I'm pretty important. I mean, do you see, like, you know, I just look at my car. I mean, look at my new car. I just look at my new house. Look at the job promotion I just got. I mean, the whole universe must revolve around me. I make however much money a year. Surely, right? Surely. If we are spiraling upward or downward, it's good to look around. If we are struggling with doubts and fears, it's good to look around. That is my God. He's the one who's creative enough to make 400,000 species of animals, to make 400,000 species of plants, to make 1 million species of animals, to hang innumerable nuclear reactors in space. That's my God. Now, why am I fearing? Why am I doubting? If we are depressed and wondering whether there's anything to get excited about in life, opening our eyes to the world around us can fill us with joy. You look at this, you see the God who created all this, and you say, that God sent His Son to die for me? That should be the end of depression for us. So we can take any circumstance in life, look around at the world God created, and learn and be challenged and be helped. And Genesis 1 can sometimes seem a little bit like kindergarten to us, right? Any of us who were in Sunday school as children memorized those 6 days of creation. And sometimes we think of it kind of like a kid's story. But if we really grasp the theology of Genesis 1, if we really grasp God as creative, powerful master and lived in the reality of that, that would springboard us to spiritual maturity and strength. So we might have learned about creation in Sunday school, but these are not kindergarten truths or kindergarten problems. Living in the reality of these truths is a lifelong challenge. God's God and I'm not. God's incredibly creative, unstoppably powerful, the great source of all things and the master over all things. So come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And the real challenge isn't to kneel with your knees and to bow down with your body. That's not the real challenge. The real challenge is to kneel with your heart and your life to that God, to that Master, to that creative, powerful Sovereign. He's God. I'm not.